just asked Dan what time we finish. I wasn't sure it was 7 or 7:15.
Seven.
Okay, good.
That's why I gave you some more rice pudding.
And there's a lot of angel food cake with that delicious icing left over. I don't know where it's left over at, but I could use a second helping of that. Well, it's good to be together. And for this third session, I'd like to speak about the importance of fellowship for new believers and for people who have been saved for 10 or 20 years and people who have been saved for 40 years or 50 or 60 years. Fellowship is so important for living the Christian life. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at part of the description of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. This was their first missionary journey. In their second journey, they had a disagreement over whether John Mark should come with them or not. And so Barnabas had a second missionary journey that we don't read about in Scripture. And he took John Mark, and John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, really developed spiritually through Barnabas' encouragement. And the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so he had that quality to encourage others. And Paul would have three more missionary journeys after this one. But in looking at the first missionary journey, we learn a lot about evangelism and discipling, and we learn about qualities for the evangelist, but really we're talking about qualities for the Christian. We'll see why Paul and Barnabas were so successful in the first missionary journey. That journey began in Antioch of Syria. There's a major city, Antioch, in Syria, north of Israel, and it was a center of New Testament Christianity. After Jerusalem, I've heard that Antioch was the second most important center for Christianity in the primitive church. And so Paul and Barnabas took a ship from Syria to the island of Cyprus, and they preached the gospel there. And then from Cyprus, they went to Perga, which is a port in Asia Minor, and they began preaching in Asia Minor, Turkey, today. And they went to the island, or to the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia was an area of Asia Minor. So there was Antioch in Syria, and then there was another city, Antioch, in Asia Minor. And they went there and they preached, and people got saved. A lot of people got saved. We read of this in Acts chapter 13, verses 14 to 52. But whenever a large number of people became born again, during Paul's journeys, opposition arose. And there was a lot of hatred directed towards Paul and opposition to the preaching of the gospel. And it was very dangerous for Paul. He would have to leave cities, being led by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't time for him to be stoned to death. And so he went to different cities after seeing people get saved and then being forced to leave. So they went, Paul and Barnabas went from Antioch in Asia Minor to another city in Asia Minor called Iconium. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, we read of this same pattern happening, that a lot of people became believers. Acts chapter 14, verse 1, And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. The Greeks would be converts to Judaism. They were in the synagogue, so the Greeks would be Jews religiously, who ethnically were Greeks and had converted to Judaism. But then we see in verse 2 that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. We see that the opposition came from the Jews. We also need to remember that all the first Christians were Jewish, ethnically. And that in reading Acts, we see that when the gospel started going out to the Gentiles, there would be the same hostile reaction from Gentiles, non-Jews. We see that in Acts 16 and following. So the response was the same. People would get saved, both from initially Jewish background, but then Jewish and Gentile background, and then there would be opposition from the Jews and from the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas were forced to flee Iconium. We read in verse 5 that there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews, and they were going to stone them. And so in verse 6 we see that Paul left Iconium and came to Lystra. Now in Lystra, what did they do after facing danger? Their lives were in danger. They didn't say, well, we better cut this missionary journey short. We better go home. No, they come to the next city, Lystra, and Acts 14:7, they preach the gospel there. Verse 8 tells us that there was a man who was handicapped. He was paralyzed in his feet or his legs. And this handicapped man heard Paul speak. And Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. At this time, the Lord was showing the truth of Paul's verbal message by doing miracles through the apostles. Today, the base of our faith is not miracles. That would be an unstable base. Actually, Satan can do miracles also. Our firm foundation is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when Paul was preaching, there was no New Testament. And so the Lord did miracles through the apostles to testify of the power of God. But it's a much better foundation today to base faith on the clear teaching of the inspired Word of God. If people are looking for spectacular religious experience, it's a very tricky thing, because as I say, God does miracles. We have somebody in our church who fell out of a tree when he was 9 years old, and the doctor said he would be paralyzed from the neck down for life. His parents were told this. They didn't tell this boy, who was, I say, 9. He might have been 11 at the time. But the Lord saw fit to do a great healing, and he walks with a limp, but he lives a normal life. And so the doctors were wrong, and God answered prayer. So I believe God does miracles, but there can also be counterfeit miracles. And there are occultic religions that seek their false gods to do miracles. But at this time, God was working in a mighty way through Paul. And when this man was healed, we see in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Jupiter was equivalent to the Greek god, false god, Zeus. And Mercury was equivalent to the Greek god in the Greek system called Hermes. And Mercury was the god of the speaker, the speaking god. Mercury was the speaker god, and so they called Paul Mercury because he was doing the speaking. And then the people calling Paul and Barnabas gods, they, in verse 13, we see that they wanted to worship them. And they brought garlands, which were wreaths of flowers, to put on their heads, which was a sign of being a god. And the people were going to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And in verses 14 and 15, we see the response of Barnabas and Paul. They heard this, they tore their clothes, which was a sign of grief. And they cried out and said, "Sirs, why do you do these things? Why do you want to worship us? There's a God in heaven who made the earth. He's the creator. Worship him." So one thing we see about Paul and Barnabas is that they wanted to give God the glory. They did not want to exalt themselves. They were humble before the Lord. And they realized that their power came from God. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 1, Paul's writing to these new believers in Corinth. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He wasn't saying that he was eloquent, as man looks at eloquence. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul was probably the most powerful preacher in the history of the Christian church. And how did he view himself? I was weak. I was fearful. I was trembling. You wouldn't think that was the case. We had a elder in our assembly, he would always tell me how nervous he was before preaching, but it didn't seem that way, and God used him. So Paul had a sense of weakness in and of himself. Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So Paul wasn't trusting in his own strength, but he had great power from the Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," as we discussed in the first session. Witnesses in all the world. But they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. The Greek word in Acts 1:8 for power is dunamis. The Greek word for power in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, describing Paul's preaching as being a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, it's the same Greek word dunamis. We get our English words dynamic in a later time, the English word dynamite from the Greek word dunamis. The disciples would receive power from the Holy Spirit, and we have power also from the Holy Spirit to serve God and to be witnesses. And the reason people didn't get saved in Corinth, because of Paul's clever words, there are a lot of secular speakers who are good orators. They hold the attention of their listeners. But their message doesn't have any power. There's no hope to it. And that was something that I thought a lot about as an unsaved person. That in the university I attended, their hope was in man. And I was a history major. And you look at history, and what hope is there in man looking at history? Things sometimes are better, sometimes are worse. But man has not brought about any utopia so far. And some philosophers think that man can. Marx thought that man would bring about a utopia, just overthrow the capitalistic system and everything would be perfect on earth. I'm just giving this as one example. And I would say things in North Korea are not perfect. And things in other countries which are dominated by the idea that man is the hope of the world, things are not good. And very sadly, that's the way it is in this country today. Historically, there was an understanding of a creator, a God, and man was to look to him for help. And today, the idea is that man will solve your problem. Just vote for the right people, they'll get elected, everything will be fine. It hasn't happened so far, and it certainly seems that things are getting worse in this country and worldwide. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there'd be famines and pestilences. And pestilences are diseases. And famines are hunger. And what do we see in the world today? And are things getting better? Romans 15:13, now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel gives hope. The idea that man is good and is our hope, history just doesn't bear that out. But the idea that man is sinful and desperately needs God's help, and that God sent a Savior into this world to help us, to save us from our sins, to give us life and peace, and to give us life, and to give it to us more abundantly. That's a message that's true. It changes lives. And I gave an example earlier of a woman who had her life changed, who she had no hope in this world, because she was going to die. But that's the way it is with everybody. Everybody's going to die physically, except for Christians who are here at the time of the rapture. Other than that, we're all going to die physically. And on a social and economic level, things are not getting better. 2 Timothy 3 describes our society today. And it's a very sad thing, what's happening around us. And we see the substance abuse problems and suicides. I read a statistic of the percent of teenage girls who have feelings of sadness. I mean, like, we all feel sad at times, but an ongoing general feeling of sadness. And so it burdens the Christian for people who don't have eternal life. And it burdens the Christian to see so many social and economic any emotional problems. And I don't want to say that if somebody becomes born again, they're not going to have any social or economic or emotional challenges. But to have the firm foundation of God's Word, having Christ in the heart by faith, there's a base there to work through our challenges in life. And God is a present help in time of need. Well, Paul and Barnabas wanted to give God the glory. They didn't want to be called gods. And with saying this, verse 18 of Acts 14, they scarce could restrain the people from doing sacrifice to them. They still thought they were gods. And Paul and Barnabas, of course, denied that and witnessed to the true God. Verse 19, we see people came from Antioch and Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas had been forced to leave, and they persuaded the people to stone Paul, and they left him for dead. The disciples stood around him. He arose up, and he left the city. So, I don't know. I didn't do too much research on this. It doesn't say he died. They supposed he was dead. He either died, and the Lord raised him up, or they thought he was dead, and he actually wasn't, which may well have been the case. Although God could have risen him, definitely could raise him up from the dead if he had died. So verse 20, we see what they did. They departed from Lystra, and they went to Derbe. Now verses 21 and 22 are the ones I wanted to concentrate on. So I'll try to do that on the next 9 minutes. I mean, I'll do my best not to go 11 more minutes. When they preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and had taught many, they preached the gospel and then they taught from the word. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Friends and brethren, this verse is extraordinary. Paul was in danger of getting stoned in Antioch. In Iconium, they were going to stone him. In Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. He got up, went to Derbe, preached, and he went back to first to Antioch, which was closest, then Iconium, first to Lystra, then Iconium, then Antioch. He went back to these places where his life was in danger. Why? Verse 22 tells us. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Establishing the souls. The spiritual life. Establishing the disciples spiritually, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He went back to those places where his life was in danger, because he not only wanted to preach to them and see them get saved, which many did, but he wanted to come alongside them and disciple them and help them to grow spiritually. I say come alongside them. Confirm would be establish them. And how? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhort comes from the Greek word parakaleo. I don't know that many Greek words, but the few I know, I like preaching on. It gives the impression I know a lot of Greek, which I don't. But parakaleo is a very valuable word to know the basic meaning of it. It's a compound word, the one word made up of two other Greek words. Para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to call. So exhort means to call alongside or to go alongside someone. Now, exhort can also be translated encourage. In order to exhort somebody or encourage somebody, we need to come alongside them. You can't encourage somebody if you don't spend time with them. Now, at this time, the only way to spend time with them was to be with them, or also Paul wrote letters, and his letters were an exhortation and encouragement to the believers. Today, we have other ways that we can communicate with people, telephone, email, and so forth, and that's all good, but I think really the best way to encourage somebody still is to come alongside them, be with them face to face, or be with a group in a Bible study. It's not always possible. Certainly phone calls are a big help. Emails can be a help. Letters can be a help. I'm not real big on texting as a spiritual benefit, but texting serves its purpose. It's very efficient. And also, actually, I am texting back and forth with a woman right now who's undergoing chemo, so texting can be used also. But when I think of my own life and what was a help to me, it was that one-on-one contact or small groups or also the meetings of the church to be with people. And you folks are here tonight, so I'm kind of preaching to those who are already doing it, but we know that after the pandemic, there are a lot of people who didn't come back to being in fellowship in churches, being there present, and they would just join remotely. And if they had to do that because they were sick, that's understandable. Or maybe traveling distance, that's understandable. Transportation difficulty. But there's no substitute for being with people. And so I want to summarize this book in the next 5 minutes. It's called Angola Beloved, written by T. Ernest Wilson. I met T. Ernest Wilson in July of 1979. He lived in New Jersey. He'd been a missionary in Angola for 40 years, but at that point he'd been back in the States for 15 plus years back in 79. And he lived about 15 miles from me. I was new in the assembly. Somebody in my assembly said, "You should meet T. Ernest Wilson." I went down and met him. And he impressed me as being a very godly man, soft-spoken, had a great knowledge of the Word. The next time I saw T. Ernest Wilson after that was a month or two later at the 89th Curtis Gospel Chapel Annual Conference. When I saw him in the summer, he told me, I told him I'm going out to the Detroit area to teach school. He said, "I'm speaking at a conference out there. I don't know if it's always in October. Is it always in October?" I'm going to speak at a conference there in a month or so. So I came to the conference and heard him speak. I'm going to leave this book. I understand there's a library here at Curtis. And if you want to be encouraged, this is a good book to read. It is a fascinating story of Mr. Wilson's life of faith and Mrs. Wilson. They complemented each other. I got to know them both. You want to make sure you stay on the good side of Mrs. Wilson. And they complimented each other. And, of course, she was super dedicated also. They went to Angola in 1921 or 22, the only missionaries were along the coast, which was safer, and they had more contact with Europe and North America. Their honeymoon They had a 13-day honeymoon. It was a 13-day trek from the coastal town where they got married to the interior where Mr. Wilson was doing evangelistic work. So that's dedication for a couple, certainly a woman to go someplace which was at that time dangerous and primitive. I don't think it was real dangerous to the Wilsons at that time, but certainly it was different. Mrs. Wilson was raised in Connecticut, a lot different from Connecticut. So both were extremely dedicated, and I hope brethren here will take advantage of the opportunity to read this book. And if you want your own copy, it's still available from Gospel Folio Press. It's a good book. I'm just going to give one Mr. Wilson story so that I only go 4 minutes over. So I come out here in 1979, and I think the first week that I was over on the east side, went to Lakeside Bible Chapel, which at that time was a new assembly, and very, very solid, very doctrinal, very evangelistic. And I think the first Sunday I was there, somebody came up to me and said, I'm going to a conference in Massachusetts. Do you know of any assemblies out there? Now, this is my first Sunday. Somebody had found out I was in New Jersey. And so I guess they figured Massachusetts and New Jersey or like Detroit and Toledo or something, but it was about 250 miles apart. But I actually did know of an assembly there because I'd gone to a seminary before I was in the assemblies. I thought I needed to go to seminary to go in full-time work. I went to an assembly in Massachusetts. So I told this brother, who was only a couple years old in the Lord at the time, that I told him, Countryside Bible Chapel in Lexington, it's a good assembly. I visited there when I was in school. So he goes there, and it turns out that they're having a week-long conference. And the speaker is T. Ernest Wilson. So this brother goes to his training for his work during the day, and he went to the conference each night. And then Sunday, he went to the Lord's Supper, and he was by himself, and he sat by himself. And who comes along to sit right next to him but T. Ernest Wilson? He'd probably seen him there during the week. He was there by himself, so to speak, not with any family. And Mr. Wilson went alongside of him. Parakaleo, to call alongside. That was an encouragement, a big encouragement to that brother who was new in the faith. And I actually spoke to him on the phone maybe 8 weeks ago. I hadn't seen him in years, but I wanted to make sure I had the story straight, not so much for this meeting. I wasn't thinking of that, but I was speaking about the Great Commission someplace else. And so this was an encouragement to this young believer. I preached about Mr. Wilson in Spain once, in Soria, Spain. And there was a woman from Ireland name slips my mind now, I didn't know her that well, but she came up to me after I preached. She was married to a Spaniard, but she was a missionary from Northern Ireland, and I referred to Mr. Wilson. She came up to me and she said, I heard Mr. Wilson speak at a conference when I was 15 years old, and after hearing him speak, I thought that I wanted to become a missionary. And she's been a missionary now for 20 plus years, or probably more than 30 years. in Spain. Mr. Wilson had a tremendous impact on people, and if you read this book, you can understand why, in terms of evangelism and discipling. Now, we all have different gifts, and I believe tomorrow at Curtis I'm going to speak about spiritual gifts, because that certainly relates to evangelism and discipling. We all have different gifts. Not everybody has a special gift for evangelism. Not everybody has a kind of pastoral gift that's used for discipling. There are people who have a gift of helps, and they're just good at, say, doing things around the chapel that need to get done. There's a gift of mercy, and there's different gifts. So not everybody has the same ministry. But everybody who's born again has a gift or gifts. And we're only here on this earth for a short period of time. The Lord gave the Great Commission, and then he went up to heaven, and the two angels told the disciples, he's coming back. He's coming back the same way that he went up, in the clouds. We have a blessed hope. We don't know when the rapture will take place. We don't know if we'll die first, before the rapture, and we don't know when we'll die. But let's fight the good fight. Let's use our time to glorify God. As it says in the first line of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May the Lord bless you, and I would appreciate your prayers for me and my family as we continue on in this pilgrim journey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us and the blessings that we've received over the years, over the months, this past week, and this day. We thank you that you're with us always, even to the end of the world. And Lord, we pray your blessings on us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to be witnesses to our families, our neighbors, and to continue reaching out to others around us and throughout the world. Lord, we thank you for this time together at this 133rd conference here at Curtis in Detroit. We pray your blessings on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Forgot to mention another brother that comes here, Andy Ferrari, has a book sale on the back. He's with the Jewish Messianic Ministries. Those books are $10 a piece on the back table. You just give the money to David Matthews here. If you want, it's all prophetic book. You can scroll through if you want. I just wanted to mention that. And thanks for coming again. So we meet again. Each and every one of you are special to us. We got a prayer board in the back my wife made up. If you guys got a prayer you want at your assembly, write it on that board. We pray every Wednesday for people on that board and people in our brains. But our brains are old, so write it on the board. Please, it doesn't matter. Just write on the board. We'll make sure it gets prayed about. Anything I'm forgetting, Dave? Keep our kids' club in your prayers. We're doing an outreach next Sunday in this area for our kids' club. And the support for that. Ann Arbor Fellowship is a big supporter of our kids' club. Carrie Chill was in Oakwood a little bit. Paranax. Our great, we got T. Ernest Wilson, but we got one amongst us too here with Van Paranax, sorry Van, but a major scholar with Van Paranax. Yeah, I got to give the glory. But it's good to have everybody here, appreciate it. Phil, you want to say something?
Yes, thank you. Every meeting, we sing a couple of verses of number 672 in the red book. It's called God Be With You Until We Meet Again. Now, we can step outside this door. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll see you next week. you know, check on the wrong thing, so it's gone. So it's, we all know it's in the long time. And I ask some of you to pray quietly for me, because I'm praying that somebody will somehow let us replace this old stove. I'm 81 years old, and I know this piano is older than me. And we would sure enjoy anybody that is putting it up to someone that has one that they want to dispose of. So if you find 672 in the red book, reflect those single verses and last verses, you won't be young anymore.
We'll just close it out after that song. Thanks for coming.